Our first reading today is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 18, verses 2 to 12, and it can be found on page 1086 of the Church Bibles, although it will also appear behind me on the screen. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place, because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the garden, guided a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it that you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. And Judas, the traitor, was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Who is it that you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. If you are looking for me, then let these men go." This happened so the words that he had spoken would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of those you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" Then the detachment of soldiers, with its commander and the Jewish officials, arrested Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Our second reading this morning is from the book of Judges. It's Judges chapter 3, verses 12 to 30, and you'll find it if you're using the Red Bibles on page 244. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and because they did this evil, the Lord gave Eglon, king of Moab, power over Israel. Getting the Ammonites and the Amalekites to join him, Eglon came and attacked Israel, and they took possession of the city of Palms. The Israelites were subject to King Eglon of Moab for 18 years. Again, the Israelites cried out to the Lord, and he gave them a deliverer, Ehud, a left-handed man, the son of Gera, the Benjaminite. The Israelites sent him with a tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now Ehud had made a double-edged sword about a cubit long, which he strapped to his right thigh under his clothing. He presented the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab, who was a very fat man. After Ehud had presented the tribute, he sent on their way those who had carried it. But on reaching the stone images near Gilgal, he himself went back to Eglon and said, "Your Majesty, I have a secret message for you." The king said to his attendants, "Leave us," and they all left. Ehud then approached him while he was sitting alone in the upper room of his palace and said, "I have a message from God for you." As the king rose from his seat, Ehud reached with his left hand, drew the sword from his right thigh, and plunged it into the king's belly. Even the handle sank in after the blade, and his bowels discharged. Ehud did not pull the sword out, and the fat closed over it. Then Ehud went out and onto the porch, and he shut the doors of the upper room behind him and locked them. After he had gone, the servants came and found the doors of the upper room locked. They said, "He must be relieving himself in the inner room of the palace." And they waited to the point of embarrassment. But when he did not open the doors of the room, they took a key and unlocked them. There they saw their Lord fallen to the floor, dead. While they waited, Ehud got away. He passed by the stone images and escaped to Seira. When he arrived there, he blew a trumpet in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites went down with him from the hills, with him leading them. "Follow me," he ordered, "for the Lord has given Moab, your enemy, into your hands." So they followed him down and took possession of the fords of the Jordan that led to Moab. They allowed no one to cross over. At that time, they struck down about 10,000 Moabites, all vigorous and strong. Not one escaped. That day, Moab was made subject to Israel, and the land had peace for 80 years. A very detailed and odd story, but we're in August this year, we're following a series which we call Unknown Heroes, And the word hero is used in several ways in English, from a man of particularly distinguished bravery to the principal male figure in any particular story, whether brave or not. The men in our series whom we're calling heroes are all people whom God at different times picked out to carry out a special task for his people, the Israelites, to show them God's continuing love and his concern for them in difficult circumstances. Now, today's unknown hero called Ehud appears in the book of Judges, and this covers the period of time after Moses' successor, Joshua, had taken God's people into the promised land. After their 40-year journey through the desert, this land appointed by God as theirs had been infiltrated by numerous peoples who worshipped idols and other false gods, and who lived in a way completely differently from the way God had taught the Israelites to live. Joshua had led them to win back the land and settle in their tribes in different regions. Whilst Joshua remained alive, the people served the Lord, but after he had died and those who were with him, his associate leaders, a new generation grew up who did not continue to follow God's laws and commandments, but intermingled with the pagan peoples, intermarrying and adopting their customs, even their idols and other gods. If you go through to Judges chapter 17, it says, everyone did as he saw fit. They had no godly leader. Meanwhile, the pagan nations surrounding them were frequently trying to recapture the land which they still saw as theirs. From time to time, when the threat from these nations became very severe, God would choose a particular person, often someone we might not think of as very obvious, to deal with the situation. It wasn't automatic. It would happen only when one man or a group of people, remembering the times that God had done wonderful things for them in the past, when the people cried out for help to God. Now, in the story you just heard me read, the attack came from the king of Moab. And Moab, on the map, is to the southeast of the Sea of Galilee, extending northwards and covering a considerable area. The lack of leadership in Israel had enabled Eglon, the king of Moab, to invade as far as Jericho. Jericho is what they call the city of palms in our Bible. And if you may remember, Jericho was the first city that the Israelites had conquered under Joshua when they came into their promised land. Eglon was so powerful that he had been able to rule over the people of Israel, at least the southern tribes, for 18 years. Fortunately, the situation became bad enough for the people to remember their own God and cry out to him for a deliverer. God sent them Ehud. You might think that the people of Israel would have remembered God a bit sooner, but maybe this poses a question for us to think about. When we get into a situation of oppression or difficulty in our lives, how long do we wait or put up with it before we cry out to God for help? Anyway, the people decide to send Ehud to King Eglon with tribute. And this was probably an annual payment of agricultural produce from their region. At least it gave them a means of getting a meeting with the king of Moab. But they don't tell Ehud what they expect him to do. He has to use his wits and come to a decision. We read significantly that Ehud is left-handed. He's obviously decided that the situation could get serious. So he makes himself a double-edged sword, a foot and a half in length, about half a meter, which he straps to his right thigh under his cloak. He only takes with him enough men to carry the tribute. First, they get into the palace and present their tribute to King Eglon, and then Ehud sends the bearers away and sets off back by himself. Near Gilgal, southeast of Jericho, he comes to a place of idol worship, and here Ehud decides to turn back. Maybe the nature of the people who are now ruling Israel is forced upon him, and he realizes that he must decide on immediate action. He returns to Jericho, planning how he can get King Eglon on his own. "I've got a secret message for you, O king," he tells him. And who can resist a secret? So Eglon, in the upper room of his palace, dismisses all his attendants. "I have a message from God for you," continues Ehud. Now, we don't know what Eglon might have been thinking, but he gets to his feet, while Ehud, with his left hand, which would have been unexpected, seizes his sword and kills Eglon instantly, leaving his sword immediately. Ehud escapes, shutting and locking the doors of the room. He manages to get away because the king's servants were reluctant to re-enter the room when its doors were locked. Speedily, Ehud travels back to Israel, to the north of the hill country of Ephraim, where his followers were safe in the hills. Sounding a trumpet to summon them, he cleverly leads them down to the fords of the River Jordan, because at these river crossings, they could cut off any Moabites fleeing from Jericho and prevent others from sending reinforcements from Moab. So, thanks to Ehud, Moab was driven away, Israel was at peace, this time not for 18, but for 80 years. So in this account, what does it actually take for Ehud to be called a hero? Well, I believe it's more than him just being a military leader at a specific time in Israel's history. That is what he became, but what sort of person was he really? Clearly, he was a man who accepted and answered God's call at the right time, and was prepared to make decisions and act on them. Although he listened and went along with the suggestions of his tribe to begin with, he was an independent thinker, able to act on his own and be prepared for whatever might happen. He didn't know. Now, God has given all of us minds to be able to reason, to plan, to prepare according to our abilities, our gifts, our circumstances, and our experiences. hero is never a one-size-fits-all character. He may or he may not be a military leader. It's a question of using the gifts and characteristics he has given us. Even something like Ehud's left-handedness was used appropriately. But it's also a willingness to obey. And obedience must be our most decisive action. So in contrast to Ehud, I'd like to compare briefly someone from our first reading, a reading which is much more familiar to us, telling about the arrest of Jesus hundreds of years later. Jesus and his disciples, apart from Judas, who had left early, had been sharing the Passover supper and had left the house where they had eaten, crossed the Kidron Valley to a grove of olive trees. Meanwhile, Judas had gone to find the officials from the chief priests and Pharisees because he had promised to betray Jesus to them for money and knew where he would most likely be going. When the officials and the detachment of soldiers came to the olive grove, with torches and weapons, Jesus, not wanting the disciples to be accosted, approached them himself and asked, "Who do you want? Who are you looking for?" And they tell him, "Jesus of Nazareth." "I've told you, that's me," Jesus replies. "But if it's me you want, let these other men go." He's showing care and concern for his disciples, even at the moment he knows he's going to his death. But one of them, Simon Peter, is not deterred. He has a sword with him, and we're not given a reason why Peter might have had a sword at that time. But with his sword, Peter instinctively lashes out at these people and strikes the high priest's servant, unintentionally cutting off his ear. Even after everything Jesus has been telling them during supper, Peter is not thinking. He acts on impulse, fearful in a crisis. Immediately, Jesus commands Peter, and I imagine it's very firmly, he says, "Put your sword away. What is about to happen must be allowed to happen. It's God's purpose for me." Peter's action was indecisive action, born entirely of fear and anger and the desire not to have Jesus taken away from them. Peter may have thought he decided to draw his sword, but in reality, his reaction was based not on what he had heard Jesus teach, nor what Jesus had asked, nor anyone else in the group had suggested, but an emotional instinct of the time. The men in these two stories act differently in their different crisis situations. Ehud had been chosen in answer to the prayers of the people and was obedient to being sent with a specific task. His course of action used his left-handedness and the circumstances of his situation as it developed to act decisively. Clearly, he could not have planned precisely what he was going to do, but by thinking at every stage, he managed to bring about deliverance for Israel beyond anything he might have imagined. Peter, on the other hand, all those years later, had just experienced an enjoyable Passover supper, where Jesus had been telling them amazing things about his relationship with God and their relationship with him, and during which he had prayed earnestly for them all. But so shortly afterwards, faced with a dangerous situation, Peter isn't thinking. He doesn't recall what Jesus has taught or what he would do, but acts impulsively out of fear for what could happen, and sadly only earns Jesus' rebuke. He had seems to have acted within what God wanted, but Peter, on this occasion, did not. So what do we learn from these two stories about decision-making affecting our actions? When faced with difficult situations or challenges in our own lives, how do we act? Decisively or indecisively? Perhaps some of us may be facing such a difficult situation at the moment. I think we would probably agree that prayer, calling out to God, is the ideal first step. And sometimes, if it's an immediate crisis, God will put a course of action into our mind immediately. But we are made in God's image and have been given the ability to think and decide. So we do often have to make decisions, bearing in mind our own resources and our own circumstances, and take one step at a time, praying at each step. Having prayed on our own or along with others, God may speak to us through sharing with Christian friends and sharing wise advice, helping us to discern possible choices. But above all, we now have the gift of the Spirit of Truth, God's Holy Spirit, which Jesus had promised would be given to the disciples when he returned to the Father. At that very Last Supper, he had told them, "When the Spirit of Truth comes, he will guide you into all truth." So we can make the right decisions in accordance with the Father's will. Our Bible tells us no more about Ehud than the verses we read this morning, nothing more. But we do know a great deal more about Peter, and it will be an interesting task to look at the way Peter made decisions later on in the course of his leadership ministry. However, we may perhaps recall that it was Peter who was the first to speak eloquently and at length to the crowd after the Spirit was given to the disciples at the first Pentecost. And I'm certain that no unthinking impulse, but exactly what the newly given Spirit decided that Peter did. I'm sure we won't always act decisively. After all, we still have a tendency to act as human beings under the influence of our feelings. But if in decision making we call for more of God's Spirit, we shall indeed experience his guidance. And if we obey his Spirit, we know that God will direct our decisions, our actions, and their outcomes. Shall we pray? Father, you know the situation of everyone here this morning, and where they are experiencing difficult times or crises at the moment, please send your Spirit among us more and more, to guide our minds that we may act decisively and honorably and bring the glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.